only one that moved up this morning, huh? Nobody else moved up. Well, good morning. Well, sword drills that Tom had, he had a lot of verses about the return of our Lord. You know what? I'm not using any of them. At least not too much, anyway. Actually, I got to thinking about this. And the topic is the blessed hope, or the hope of the believer. Being one that has I have a tendency to go for the more practical application of things. So I instead of talking today about all the wonderful things we have to look forward to, it's in there. Well, you know, it's just, I kind of want to look at the idea of the hope is what drives us to live this life for Him. In preparation for that. So I'm going to take a look at the hope from that aspect anyways. The hope of the believer, or our blessed hope. You know, at the beginning of Acts, you know, we had the verses that the angels tells the apostles watching Christ ascend into heaven. He says, you know, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus was taken from you is going to come back, just like you saw him leave. And that's not a, you know, he didn't say maybe he's coming back. He said he's coming back. It's a statement of fact. As believers, we need to prepare ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong here. We can't save ourselves, right? Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth a long time ago and shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sin. You know, as a sinner, you had to come to that point where you understood that you were a sinner and you chose to accept the free gift of salvation. But from that point on, we have a responsibility to live our lives in preparation for His return. So what is hope? It's a word we use a lot, I think, you know. But the word, the way we use it often, and I'm not talking about just believers, I'm talking about anybody, uses the word hope. It's not the same as the hope of the believer or the blessed hope. Most of the time when we use it, it's like a verb. You know, I hope the Buffalo Bills might win the Super Bowl, that kind of thing, you know. That's a slim and none hope, I suppose. You know, I mean, I hope that school goes well this year. I hope that my job gets easier. Those kind of things. I mean, that's a verb, and we use it that way. It's based on anticipation, something that we would like to see happen. But you know what? There's no certainty in any of it. It's full of uncertainty. That kind of hope, the hope that we have in this life for those kind of things. You know, kids might hope they get a certain thing for Christmas. That's all uncertainty because we don't know. We have no idea of what's going to happen that way. But there's another form of hope, and that's closely related to trust. And that kind of hope is our kind of hope, the believer's hope. It's not a hope based on something, some kind of uncertainty, something that we're not sure about. It's based on the promises in the Word of God. It's based on the fact that we know that He's coming back. And I know I've said from up here before, some of that stuff is difficult to, especially when you're talking to a non-believer, too. Some of it's hard to prove, because they always, you know, some people can say, skeptics will say, well, you don't know that the Word of God is true, you know, that it's accurate. But you know what? As a believer, if you're truly a believer and you know that Christ has saved you, you know that it's true, that every word on every page of this book is true. And the promises in there that tell us that He's coming back are true. How about other religions? Do they have any hope? No. There is no hope. There's only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of lot of different opinion today about the future, about what's out there, what's going to happen to this earth. We have, you know, Al Gore's friends there and the green earth movement. You know, how are we going to save the planet for the future generations? New age movements, you know, humanist type of thought that God is here, you know, that in all of us and in the ether around us, and that when we die, we're going to just become part of that. They believe that kind of thing. Is that any kind of hope? You know, Catholicism, they have, you know, they believe in purgatory. You know, if you're not really quite good enough here, you kind of go to a holding pen, and hopefully your relatives can pray out of there. What kind of hope is that? You know, how about Hinduism? And they believe in reincarnation. Is that any kind of hope? The fact that maybe if I'm good enough, I might come back as a little bit higher level than I am right now. And if I do really bad, I come back as a grasshopper or something, you know? I mean, yeah, we snicker and we laugh, but you know what? It's really pathetic. It really is. And there's people out there that believe that. There's people out there that think that Christ was, or God is, some kind of alien that's coming back and gonna, you know, take all of the people that are standing in the way of man's advance into the next level of evolution or whatever it is. They're gonna take all of us, believers in the true Lord and God Jesus Christ. They're gonna take us out of here because we're standing in the way. There's a lot of foolish hope. And foolish is a good word to put on it. And, you know, the thing is, we still have to love these people. We have a duty to live our lives before them, because sometimes we're the only gospel they see or hear. Our actions and all the way we speak, the things we do, the places we go, sometimes that's the only gospel some of these people ever see. So how about proof? Actually, I was adding this morning. I was scribbling things down. Thought I had it all done, and sure enough, I get up in the morning, and the Lord says, you know, you got to do this a little bit too. So, you know, I mean, I think it's important as a believer. We know the hope that we have, the assurances in the Word of God, the promises that He's coming back. Some of them, most of the ones, the verses this morning that in the sword drills were about that. But do you know in your own heart, do you have any kind of assurance? You know, Uncle Dave said last week, he asked about assurance verses. Well, the one that he said, you know, John 10:27-30, those are mine. You know, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them, you know, and they shall never perish. And I give unto them eternal life. No one is able to pluck them out of my hand. I know it's not word for word, so don't yell at me too hard. You know, the Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's my assurance verse. I know that I'm saved because based on that. There's others, plenty of others, and it's important that we know that. And why is it important that we know that? Well, 1 Peter 3:15, right, says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So if you go out the doors of the chapel today, somebody on the street asks you, what are you smiling about? Hopefully you're smiling. Hopefully you go through this life with a smile on your face a good share of the time. You ought to, as a believer. What are you going to tell them? What do you tell them? You tell them, well, I have this hope. Well, you know, what's your hope? Well, it's not the kind of hope you're talking about, you know. It's hope based on fact. Well, what fact? The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Those kind of answers to those kind of questions can open up a whole conversation with somebody. It's important that we know what we're talking about and what we're hoping in, what our hope lies in. It's important that we know that. The Old Testament is full of prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ that were fulfilled. Psalms, David writes all kinds of verses. All the messianic psalms have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 real quickly here. There'll probably be a lot of turning to different scriptures, because I have quite a few and ordinarily don't like to do that too much, but I think it's the best way to reinforce things anyways. Verse 32, this is just an example of some proof. It says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." This is Peter talking. "Whereof we all are witnesses." We have the Word of God telling us here that there were men back then that saw Jesus Christ after he had died and he had risen from the dead. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he hath set himself the Lord's son, and my Lord sit at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And then a verse that I don't know why I had such a hard time finding it, but Mom found it for me. 1 Corinthians 15, right at the beginning. This is Paul talking. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Proof. We have proof in the Word of God that Christ rose from the dead and he's alive today. And those are the kind of verses you need in the battle that we go through every day. All right, so we talked a little bit about what hope is and kind of what the hopelessness of other avenues and other religions. Well, let's look at the hope that we have, the hope of the believer, our blessed hope. Turn, if you would, with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1. I'm going to look sort of at the effect of hope. Romans 5, starting at verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by the faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The hope of the believer. Well, verse 2, it's one of the effects that makes us rejoice, or it should. As we walk this earth, we know that someday he's coming back. Acts chapter 1, the angels told the apostles that, right? I said that already. That he's coming back in the same way. Now, he's speaking to Jews, and the Jews are going to see him come back that way. I want to clarify that. We as believers are going to be caught up in the clouds, in the rapture. The second part of his coming again is going to be on the Mount of Olives. And when he's going to come back in the same way they saw him leave. But we can rejoice. Shouldn't we rejoice in that? And the idea that we're going to have a one-way ticket to the clouds and meet our Savior. We're going to see him face to face. There's going to be change. right? 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of the chapter. Change in a moment. A lot of you know, remember Ron Wolfley. And the epitaph on his gravestone says that. It says, change in a moment. I think that's a great thing to have on a gravestone. Of a believer, of course. Because we are. We're going to be changed in a moment. All those who have gone on before us, who are dead today, are going to be raised up. And then we're going to meet them in the air. And we're going to see our Savior. We ought to rejoice. Every waking minute we should rejoice. Verse 3 says we can glory in tribulation. That's always a difficult one. How do you glory in difficulties? Well, we can because He's with us. And He's alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He carries us through everything. Yeah, we have tribulations, but you know what? What does it say? Tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience hope. The tribulations help develop other more suitable and useful traits in the believer. As our experience grows, we learn more, right? There's nothing that teaches you more than tribulation. Going through difficulties, going through problems, dealing with things that crop up that can be a real pain. But you know what? The believer needs to recognize what to do with those things, to turn those over to the Lord and to work with those problems. And we learn. We should learn from those tribulations. And the experience just strengthens the hope. Because you know what? As you see, as you come through tribulations and you see the fact that you learn something and that things really aren't so bad as it looked at the beginning, that should strengthen your hope. It should deepen the hope that we have. It says that verse 5, says hope does not put to shame. Actually, it means it doesn't disappoint. We have nothing to be disappointed about. Because you know what? The Word of God says, and I believe it because it says so, that He's coming back. Hope does not disappoint. It says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Because He gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. The one that allows us to understand the Scriptures. Allows us to see Him in the things that happen in this life. The Holy Ghost is what gives us the sight to see through the tribulation and to understand why it's happening. Although it doesn't always appear right away. But if you're listening to the still small voice, you'll see why we go through tribulations. And your hope will be stronger. I love that hymn. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's difficult when you're a young person. I remember when I was in my 20s, or in my teens even, I've had this conversation with my kids. You know, you look at life and you have your whole life ahead of you. And, you know, you admittedly, and I don't think anybody in this room would disagree, you probably said, well, I don't want the Lord to come back right away. You know, I don't want to go away. I want, you know, I have my friends and I'm looking forward to getting married and having kids and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you something. I would doubt there's any one of us here that's, you know, in our 50s and later, they look at it that way anymore. And I've told my kids, you know, I don't have a death wish. I don't want to, you know, it's not that I'm looking forward to dying. I'm just looking forward to being with Him. It's important that our kids understand that, you know, that they understand that we're not looking to get out of here because we have some morbid fantasy of dying. No, you want to leave here because we're not of this earth. We're not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven. When you're a believer and the Lord inhabits you and the Holy Spirit indwells you, you're not a, your thoughts and your desires are up there. Yeah, I get up every morning, I go to work, and I like my job, you know. I do my job, and I come home and, you know, work in the house. Probably not enough for mom's sake, but what she'd rather. But, you know, we do things in this life. I mean, we live our lives, and we go through it. But there's always in my head the idea that I'm really looking forward to getting out of here. I'm looking forward to being with my Lord and my Savior. That's where I want to be. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You know, I've said that from up here too, the importance of prayer. And staying in this, spending time in the Word and in prayer. Strengthens the hope. You know, the hope drives us. Not hoping that it's going to happen, but knowing. Hoping that it's going to happen soon. That's the hope. First John 3. Look at a few verses there. First John chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Verse 1 says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And then it says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. See, we're not citizens of this earth anymore. Our true form is yet to be revealed. The glorified bodies and the perfection that only Christ today has. He's the God-man in heaven today, and we're going to join him someday. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It says, verse 3, it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So what does that mean? Well, it means that, what I take that to mean, it's the way we live. We have a duty, as a believer, to live pure and holy lives. Right? I mean, it's our job. It's what we are appointed to do. You know, do we live each moment thinking? I would think if you live every moment of your life as a believer, thinking that the next moment could be looking at his face, I would think that would probably be a pretty good impetus to hopefully keep us on the path that he would want us to be on. The hope that drives us to the day that we're going to see him. Right in 1 Peter chapter 1, talks about being holy. And this, you know, it says, be holy, for I am holy. We're supposed to emulate him, our Savior. So those are some of the effects, you know. That's how the hope that we have should affect our lives as believers. How about encouragement? Encouragement's the hope that we have is encouraging. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 16. start there. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And I reckon that the suffering of this present time, sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And that not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's a very important section of Scripture to understand as a believer right there. Verse 16 says, we are the children of God. Now, that certainly should be an encouragement to every one of us. We're the children of God. If we go down a little further, in the next verse, heirs. Heirs of God. Now, I know we read that verse and we can kind of read right over that, but do you know what that means? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? That means we have the rights to all the heavenly blessing, to all the riches and the glory and the honor that's there. It's ours. We have the right to it because we counted his son as worthy to save us. And the fact that he died for us, we believe that. And he shed his blood for us. We're sons of God, children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So yes, we deal with problems here, and we think of our brothers and sisters in other countries who are standing fast unto death in some cases. We in the United States have not had to deal with that yet anyways. But we suffer with him. Christ suffered for us. We suffer with him, but we're going to be glorified with him. And that should certainly be an encouragement. Paul says that in verse 18, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. I like verse 19 too, for the earnest expectation. I always think of earnest as something we have stored up for us, like a bank account. It's there. The glory. The perfection that he has bought for us with his own blood is waiting for us. We have it. We have it now, but someday we're going to have it physically. And that should be what drives us to live this life for him. Now, go down a little further there. Verse 24 says, for we are saved by hope. The hope is that is seen is not hope, but for what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? Now, that phrase, saved by hope, I thought was kind of interesting, because I think of right away, I think of it in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to look there. It doesn't say saved by hope. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 4, says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Which saved by grace. Also saved by hope. Well, I think I looked into that a little bit, and grace and hope are actually linked. If you look in some, there's a Romans chapter 5 where we're already, I don't want to turn back there, but it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Grace and hope. We stand in His grace. It's His grace that authored salvation. He's gracious enough to sacrifice His own Son for our sin. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 says, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. We have hope through grace. And the next verse says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And Titus 3, 7 says, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So grace and hope are linked. Should use hope. I think hope can, is a sort of a tool for us in helping us prepare ourselves for that, for the glory. Right? Like I said earlier, I mean, we can't save ourselves. That's the job of the Lord Jesus Christ, did that a long time ago. But we have a duty to prepare ourselves for that, for when He comes back. I've told my kids, I've told some of the young people here, our job as a believer should be to make that transformation as easy as possible. I know, you know, I don't say that flippantly, because I know we're talking about God Almighty and He, you know, we're going to be changed in a moment. But just the idea that as a believer, if I'm spending my time in His word and in prayer and thinking on things heavenly instead of worrying about what I have here and how I'm going to maintain a certain lifestyle and am I keeping up with my neighbors and all that kind of stuff. You know, and that's not to say there's anything wrong with having things. You know, it's not. You know, there's, it's a whole nother message about, you know, stewardship and all those kind of things. But, you know, the important point is that we try to emulate our Savior as much as possible. And the closer we are to Him, the easier, the faster that transformation is going to be. That's the idea. Anyways. Like Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I think that's how we can use hope. I mean, as a tool. Salvation is work. The work of Christ is finished. But we're supposed to work day by day, getting closer to Him and being a witness to those around us. Hope in the prospect of what we have, what's promised to us, should increase our faith. Should keep us firmly planted with Him, walking in the grace that He's shown us. And I like Philippians 3, my grandmother's verses, 13 and 14. You know, it's keeping our eyes on the prize. You know, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What are we looking for? Are we keeping our eyes on the prize? You know, a few weeks ago we talked about Romans. I think Tom was speaking in Hebrews. And it says that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You get a minute, look, probably all read it, Revelation 21:10, it talks about that city. Talks about the foundations and the grandeur of that place. We got to keep driving on, fueled by that hope of the promises that He's given us in His Word. Abraham Never saw that. Not in this life, but he believed it. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was a faithful man. At the end of Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, in the last couple of verses there, it says, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. It says, God hath provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, the church, what we call the church, the body of Christ, that was hidden from the patriarchs. They didn't see that. They were looking for the Messiah. There's plenty of scripture about the Messiah in the Old Testament. The root of offspring of David, the root of Jesse, you know, there's lots of verses that talk about the Messiah. They didn't see that, the church. And God is building his church right now, right? Christ is building the church. And we have the privilege of living in this day of grace. The cost paid already. We can come freely, confessing our sins and accepting the offer that Christ bought for us on the cross with his own blood. We're the bride of Christ. That should be an encouragement to him. Do you spend time on your knees every day thanking him for what he's done for you? You should. Whether it's physically on your knees or mentally on your knees in humility, thanking him for what he's done for us. Our blessed hope should keep us on the path to perfecting our walk every day. Then there's comfort. Comfort in the hope that we have. We only have a couple minutes here, so I want to kind of zip through this. But one of my dad's favorite verses, Romans 15, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Right here. This is what gives us the hope. Tells us all about what we have to look forward to. All these were written for that purpose. Patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Spending time in his word. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Just real quickly, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians. I have to go there, of course. First Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And you know what? That's what we should be doing. We should be comforting one another, building up one another with those words. You know, I can honestly say I don't think hardly a day goes by that I don't recite that in my head. You know, the verse 16 and 17, for the Lord himself, you know, shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great promise. What a great joy it is to look forward to that. all those that have gone on before as believers are asleep. They're only asleep. They're going to be raised incorruptible, and we're going to join them. And if we happen to die before the rapture occurs, we'll meet those that are alive in the air as well. The one last verse that I want to look at, I was going to have close with a hymn, but it's running out of time, so we won't. I'm just going to use the solid rock. You know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Hebrews, real quick, chapter 6, you probably know where I'm going already, verse 17, Hebrews 6, 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The anchor of the soul, the hope that we have of his soon return, and the blessings that we're going to physically have, hopefully soon. Keep waiting for the shout. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we just want to praise you and thank you for your love for us. And Father, for the grace that authored that salvation, that sent him here to hang on that cruel Roman cross, to shed his blood and allow his body to be broken for us. Father, we should be thankful beyond measure. I trust that each of us is, that know you, that know Christ as Savior, for what he's done for us. Let's pray that as we go out this week, that we might think on those things, that we might think of what he's done for us, and that it might prompt us to watch the things we say and the actions we take and the places we go, and that we might honor you, and we might be a testimony for you to the lost in this world. Just thank you again for being able to share the word here, and we just ask your blessing on it now and on our, as we part, for asking in Christ's name, amen.